Well, so far this month, we've been talking about limitless. And we opened the month considering the idea of limitless faith that God gives us. Then we talked about limitless wisdom. And then we spent a Sunday on limitless grace. And today, as we finish this series, I want to focus on God's limitless love. Our passage is found in John chapter 13. John 13, 14, 15, 16, right down through there, is an interesting section of Scripture because it's all set in one place, in one room, with one audience. Jesus' apostles, disciples, are in the room together, and it is a place where they have just are going to do what we just did this morning, and that's why one of the reasons we had Lord's Supper today was to tie into the message because it does so well. But what we have here is a scene where Jesus and his 11 remaining disciples are gathered in an upper room. Judas has already left. He went to go betray Jesus. But the other 11 are there with him. They have enjoyed a traditional Passover meal. By the way, a traditional Passover meal can last up to about 4 hours long, if you can imagine. It's a big fellowship event. They hang out together. They talk about how God has delivered the people. And they spend an extended time together. Well, what Jesus does in this setting is he turns that moment into a teaching moment. And he spends a fair amount of time talking to his disciples about what's coming, what's about to happen. And he tells them right here in these two verses the way that they're going to accomplish what God has for them to accomplish in life. And then they would head over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then, of course, Christ would be betrayed at that point. But back up to the room here, the upper room where the men are together. That event begins with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. They then watch Judas leave the room. They have then observed this Passover feast together. John doesn't even really record much about it. He just says it happened because they all knew what it meant. And then he turns to the remaining 11 and says this. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes looking at these two verses, you would help us to see the source of your love, that you would help us to see how it works in our lives, and then, Father, what changes because of it in us. We pray, God, that you'd open our hearts to you and let us see what you mean by this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Just three thoughts this morning I want you to see. The first one is this. Limitless love is based solely on God's love. Look at the beginning of verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, I got to tell you, that is an interesting phrase because this idea of loving God or God loving us is not new at this point. It has been discussed for centuries in God's people. It's been in different passages in the Old Testament. It's been in conversations with Jesus in the previous 3 years. And yet, he says this, a new commandment I give to you. One scholar calls this the 11th commandment. After the 10 in the Old Testament, this. I give to you that you what? Love one another just as I have loved you. What Jesus is doing here is preparing for his disciples to be ready to walk in the way of the cross, to walk in the life that he has for them. And he wants them to know that the basis for the way that they were going to have to live from this point forward and God be God's people from that point forward, because he's about to go to the cross to be crucified, to be raised, and then eventually resurrected. Jesus knows all this, but he's trying to get them ready for it. And he wants them to understand this, that love is not something you're going to work at. And it's not something you've already got. No, limitless love is something that is based entirely and completely on God's love for us. It sources with him. It begins with him. It starts with him. And they needed to grasp this truth that Jesus did, in fact, totally love them. That Jesus really did love them. I wonder sometimes if we really grasp that, do we? Do we really get it, my friends, that Jesus loves us? You know, we grow up in Sunday school and Bible school and we sing the little song, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know. But do we really believe it? Does it really affect who we are? Do we really grasp that big thought in that simple little song? See, each of the men in this room, remember, Judas had left, but the men remaining in the room, they had a living, breathing relationship with divine. Jesus had called them to follow him. Jesus had called them to walk with him. Jesus had spent the last 3 years investing in their lives, and they had left their old lives behind. Why? Because Jesus loved them. This love was the basis for community. This love was the basis for fellowship. This love was the basis for intimacy. This love was the basis for great service among them. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to die for you. And that's the kind of love that he was calling his disciples to emulate. A love that says, I'll do whatever it takes to make that love work. He wants them to see, and I suspect he wants us to see this. If we have Jesus' limitless love, ultimately it's not revealed in what we say, but in what we do and how we live. And by receiving his love, then we can turn around and release that love to others and make a difference. And that love would change the life from the top to the bottom, from the inside to the outside. One scholar, a guy named Albert Barnes, said this about this thought. He said, this was to surmount all distinction of color, of country, of race, of office, of sect. Here they were to feel they were on a level, that they had common wants, were redeemed by the same sacred blood, were going to the same heaven, that they were to befriend each other in trials, be careful of each other's feelings and their reputation, and to deny themselves to promote each other's welfare. He says it's all about the relationship. And what we need to grasp, my friends, here is there is a fundamental change in life that comes from recognizing Christ's love for us and letting it come into our lives, and it changes who we are. It transforms us from the inside out. And that's what leads me to this thought. Christ's love for us, listen, is so radically different from any love we can experience. We grow up hearing our parents say what? I love you. We grow up hearing teachers say, I love the work you're doing. We hear this love and we talk about love and we'll tell our spouses, I love you. We'll tell our kids, we love you. But let me tell you something. There is a love that is radically different, completely different from anything you can experience in this life. And it's the love of God for you. It's so much bigger. Christ's love is not based on what he could get from us. It's not based on what we're going to do. But it's simply based on the fact that this, he loves us. There's this old song, it's 20-something years old. You know, everything we sing is contemporary, just a matter of when it's contemporary, you know. Well, here's this song, a guy named Dave Crowder wrote it, him and his band. He says, he is jealous for me, talking about God. He loves like a hurricane. I'm a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful, God, you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us all. What we need to really grasp, my friends, in understanding this limitless love is that when we receive God's love for us, it's an experience that's not some kind of syrupy feeling, but it's something that is expressed in our lives that changes us from the inside out, that transforms us in radical ways in the way we live and the pathways we walk. And as we experience this reality, God becomes central in our lives. Limitless love, my friends, is based solely on God's love. The second thought I want you to see is this. It is then expressive of God's presence. And I struggle with that word expressive. Basically, what I'm trying to say is this. Limitless love shows within us. It reveals within us. It is expressed within us. But it shows not us at work, but God at work. See, that wouldn't have fit the blank very well. So I tried to express it in one word. Didn't do a good job. But what we understand is because limitless love is solely based on God's love, and it's not something we can have apart from God, as God is living within us and working within us, then we began to live differently. Let's be clear. The idea that God loves us was not a new thought here. It's not something all of a sudden Jesus goes, hey, by the way, God loves you. And they go, wow, I didn't know that. No, they knew that. They had heard that. Had experienced that. They've seen that again and again and again. There's other references to God's love before that day in the upper room. But what is new here is this, the overt application of God's love to others. Here's the new part. It's right here. Just as I loved you, what? You're to love each other. What he's doing is taking the vertical experience of God's love, the vertical looking up and going, God loves me. Wow, God loves me. And he's saying it doesn't stop there, that it enters into our lives and it becomes horizontal and transforms every relationship we have, every connection we have, every conversation we have, every activity we get involved in. And before Jesus uttered these words, the ideal of love was this, God loves me, but now it goes further. I think it's possible Jesus had in mind what was about to happen. See, he's sitting there with 11 apostles or disciples, whichever word you want to use, doesn't really matter. And he's sitting with them thinking to himself, okay, I know what's about to happen. Tonight, we're going over to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to pray. Those guys are going to fall asleep on me again and again. And then I'm going to be arrested. And then I'm going to be carried through trial after trial after trial. And then I'm going to be what? Crucified. And I'm going to rise the third day. But it ain't over, baby. I don't know if Jesus said it quite that way, but you get it. It's not over, okay? Because I'm going to rise on the third day. And then in about 50 days, I'm going to ascend. And about 50 days later, guess who's going to show up? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell where? Up at the church, yeah. We're going to go up to church to see the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell within you if you know Christ. And he's going to walk with you, and he's going to enable you to live the life of the love that God has for you. You go, I don't know how to do that. You don't have to. You just got to let the Holy Spirit do it. Limitless love is expressive of God's presence. It shows that God's presence is within you. Remember, before Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is described this way. He would come. And it's not an it, and it's not a spirit, and it's not Casper. It's a he. The Holy Spirit would come upon a follower of God for a season, help them to accomplish a particular task, and then he would leave. I can't even imagine that. Nor do I want to. But with Pentecost, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit, when we trust Christ as our Savior, he implants within us his Holy Spirit, and he dwells within us forever. Have you ever noticed when you willfully or unwillfully sin as a child of God, you feel miserable? That's the Holy Spirit saying, knucklehead, what did you just do? Because that's what we just did, right? A knucklehead activity. He goes, don't go there. Better, don't take me there. Jesus is looking at this going, okay, here's what's about to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live within you. He's going to dwell within you. He's going to empower you. And in the process, you're going to be not just in off and on connection with God. You're going to have a continual relationship from God. And now you're going to be able to what? Love like God does. How much does God love you? You don't know. I don't either. It's so much, you can't figure it out. But you know it's big, right? He loves us. Yeah, he loves us. And if his love is implanted within you and within me, then we should what? Love each other. Wow. Man, this is where it gets real. Talk about a radical change in the moment. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. He's living within you, and that love reveals the presence of God. By the way, that is a love that is forgiving. Because his love forgives us. It's based on a love that now takes flight, that begins to go into practice, that begins the amazing process of changing us from the inside out. This leads me to say this. as a thought of application. As we are really in Christ or truly in Christ, here's what happens. We express or show or reveal God's love to others. If we claim to be a follower of Christ, if we claim to have trusted Christ, then His Holy Spirit is dwelling where? Within us. That means that that love of God is where? Right here. And if it isn't getting out, you might want to ask the question, is it there in the first place? But if it is, look out. This is a change in perspective that Jesus brings to His disciples. And here's what I want you to see. We begin to see others not like we look at them. We look at them as God looks at them. How does God look at each one of us? Point number one, He looks at us what? With love. If God looked at you and me for what we were and what we have done, we're in trouble. Instead, He looks at us with love. And if that's the love that you've received in your heart, then that's the love that you will begin to what? Express to others. Limitless love is expressive of God's presence within us. It lives within us. It transforms us from the inside out. God's love is shown in a way that it covers a multitude of sins. You know, in our day, we've bought a lie, just an outright lie that says this. If I really love somebody, I have to accept them for everything they do. No, we have to love them for who they are and where they are, but also love them enough to point out where they need to go to be where God wants them to be. We have an accountability process we need to include here. So in Christ, we're called to love them unconditionally. So limitless love is based solely on God's love. It's expressive of God's presence. One more thought, and I'll be about done. Limitless love is then revealed to the world. Look what he goes on to say in verse 35. Let me tell you what, the application of this verse will scare you when you stop to think about it. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. Jesus says limitless love is based not on what we do, but what God's love for us. Limitless love is released as we express the presence of God in loving one another. Now we find the broad outcome gets bigger than what we deal with on Sunday morning. Catch this. It serves as a proof that we are disciples to the broader world. The way we show the world around us God's love is how we love each other. Hey, let that sink in for a minute, would you? Wait a second. Let that sink in for your life. So, Pastor, you're telling me the pathway to clearly reveal to the lost and dying world around us God's love is really real is the way we love each other within the body of Christ? Yes. Let me rephrase that. Absolutely yes. Maybe that brings us to the perspective that the world looks at us in the church and says, man, that whole thing's a scam. That whole thing doesn't work. I've heard them talk about each other. I've heard them talk about one another outside of their church buildings. I've seen how they treat each other in the real world. I've seen the way they do things sometimes at that church. Whew. And the conclusion they'll come to is this: why in the world would I want that? Church, genuine love received from God shows the world that God's love is real by what we do and how we act to one another. It's a proof. In the late 1600s, a guy named Michael Burkett wrote about this verse. It's a little long, but bear with me, and I'll clean up the old English for you. Our Savior does not say, by this men shall conjecture and guess that you belong to me as being my disciples, but they will certainly know it. There's a confidence there. He does not say, by this you By this shall you know yourselves to be my disciples and one another to be so, but by this shall others know it as well as yourselves. He does not say, by this shall all men know that you look like my disciples, but that you are indeed what you pretend to be, namely, by your assembling often together in my house of prayer, by your frequent fastings, by your reading the scriptures daily, by your hearing all these things put together, those will not be sufficient evidence of your discipleship if you keep a secret grudge in your hearts against one another. But by this shall men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Learn this then, that one of the best reproofs and evidences that we have of our relationship to Christ as his sincere disciples is this, a hearty love and a goodwill towards one another. You can go all the way back to somewhere between the years 155 to 240 to a guy named Tertullian. He was living under the thumb of the Roman Empire. He said, you find a display of genuine godly love has been defined, been the defining mark of the lost and dying world of God's love. Here's what he says. He says, the Roman government was disturbed about the early church. He's talking about us, Christians. He said this, Christians were increasing in number by leaps and bounds because they wouldn't even take a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor. The Romans thought they might be disloyal, so they sent spies to the Christian meetings. And they came back with this report. Here it is. There, Christians are very strange. He's talking about y'all. Talking about us. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name Jesus, who's absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love each other. And what I'd like you to see is simply this. How we treat each other reveals our connection to God. The pathway to making a genuine difference in this world is to first receive God's love. It then leads us to live out this real love, which then in turn makes a big impact on how we treat each other. Let me tell you something. There's no way a person can claim to be a follower of Jesus while at the same time treat other believers with disdain and disregard. You say, well, I just don't like them. You may disagree with them, but in Christ, we have to what? To love them. So what we need to do today is simply this. Ask God this. Would you show me where I have not been revealing your love? Would you show me where I have been harboring anger and bitterness and terrible attitudes? Would you show me how to live my life, not from my perspective, God, but from yours? So we can live our lives within you. And say, God, would you show me where I'm holding grudges, holding bitterness, holding anger, so that you can help me to love like Jesus. Friends, I've got pastor friends, staff people, friends in different parts of the country. And you know what they're telling as we have conversations about church? Yeah, that we talk church sometimes. And they will tell me, man, we're struggling in our church. I said, yeah, us too. So what are you struggling with? They say, well, giving's down. I said, us too. Attendance is down. Us too. And we'll talk about, as pastors, because it's our heart, what do we do to fix it? And let me tell you, you get three pastors together, you get about zero opinions. No, you get about 100 opinions. But I suspect that the answer that the world needs from us is right here. We got to love each other. And you go, well, I don't want to love them. I can't love them. I'm not going to love them. Well, then maybe you need to look at your heart and see where God is. Is he really in your life? Because he calls us to love people with his love as an evidence of his presence. So the invitation is pretty simple today. Is there something that you need to ask God to forgive you? An attitude you need to ask for forgiveness of? Or more importantly, do you need to ask Christ into your heart? Not a, I've been in church all my life answer, but an answer that says, I met Jesus. Because when you really meet Christ, he changes you. And you begin in a new direction. So the invitation's simple. Maybe you're here today and you need to trust Christ. We want to help you do that. Maybe you're here today and you need to give your life to an accountability of a local church. We want to help you do that. Maybe you just need to come and pray at an altar. Or maybe God's laying on your heart someone you need to go to and apologize for an attitude. That's easy stuff, isn't it? No. This community needs a church that loves God and loves people. That's what we say we're supposed to be about. Let's be that. Let's be that church for a community that needs Christ. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together this day to worship. But Father, more importantly than that, to look at this important verse about love, to be challenged about the presence of love in our lives. Father, it's too easy to look around and say, well, if so-and-so would, or if he would, or if she would, or if they would, God, help us to look not any further than right here at our own doorstep. What needs to change in me so I can live out this limitless love that you have for me? Father, we pray your hand to be free in these few moments. Help us to respond as you lead us, whether it's public or private. We want you to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.